Lieutenant Worf, personal log, Stardate 45376.8. Alexander has acted shamefully, and as his father, I must now deal with him. But I find that I would rather fight 10 Balduck warriors than face one small child. A Klingon's honor is more important to him than his life. A Klingon would gladly face the most horrible punishment rather than bring shame or disgrace to his family name. His word is his bond. Without it, he is nothing. Do you understand? Why did you lie to me?
I don't know.
Did you fear the punishment you would receive?
I don't know.
You don't know why you lied, and yet you did. You don't know why you stole, and yet you did. Alexander, come here. When I was a child, younger than you, I lost my parents, my family, my people. Everything I had was taken from me, except my sense of honor. It was the one thing I had that was truly Klingon, which no one could take away. Do you know who they are?
Kallus?
And his brother Moroth. They fought for 12 days and 12 nights because Moroth had broken his word and brought shame to his family. When you lie or steal, you not only dishonor yourself, but your family. You dishonor me.
I'm sorry, Father. I won't do it ever again. I promise.
I accept your word. We will not speak of this again. Counselor.
I just wanted to know how the field trip went yesterday.
You have not heard?
No. Why?
Bridge. There was an incident. Alexander stole a small model and then told a falsehood. But I've remedied the situation.
May I ask how?
I pointed out his error, told him about Kallus and Moroth, and explained the value of honor. The boy understood.
I see. Sometimes these things aren't over as quickly as they seem to be. I'd be happy to help if you have any further problems.
Thank you. That will not be necessary. Alexander will not repeat this mistake. I apologize. I was detained.
It's quite all right. Please, sit down.
Thank you.
Lieutenant, your son is a very bright, very spirited young man. From his test scores, I'm sure he'll turn out to be one of my best students. However, from his behavior in class so far, I do have some concerns.
What sort of concerns?
Frankly, he's defiant. He's overly aggressive toward the other students, and he has a great deal of difficulty paying attention.
Perhaps you do not have experience dealing with Klingon children. They require a firm hand.
And he seems to still have difficulty telling the truth. He takes toys from the other students and then denies taking them. He acts like a bully and then says someone else started the fight. And he's bluntly told me, you said, Klingons do not listen to teachers.
I did not tell him that.
No, of course not. He's acting on his internal feelings and then making up stories to explain them. It might be a good idea for the two of you to sit down with Counselor Troy and try...
Computer, where is Alexander Roshenko?
Alexander Roshenko is on holodeck 4.
Lieutenant, I think we should...
I will handle this.
And you're not going to see the way the story ends, because many of you are right in the middle of the story with your own kids. And you don't know how it's going to end. We are continuing our sermon series, God in My Everything, and today we're going to be talking about what does it mean to bring this to our families, and how can our walk with God actually help us live better in our families. Last week we talked about friends, but here's the thing. You can choose your friends. When we hear that phrase, oh, you know, the ties that bind us together, that is family, and sometimes family just binds us. Sometimes our family is the source of our greatest joy, and other times it is the source of our absolute greatest heartache. But what we're about to see is it's God's idea to use us in our families, and it's God's idea to use our families to help us actually grow to be more like Him. So let's talk about, for a minute, parents and kids. As we do, you may find yourself thinking about your own childhood, or you may be thinking about, if you're a parent, thinking about how are you doing with your kids. So first, how did Worf do? The guy in the story we just saw, how did he do? You know, some of us would think he did great. Some of us would think he would do terrible. Some of that has to do with how you react to very big men with loud voices, right? I love this image you're seeing up here. This father, obviously madly in love with his son, and he took photos over this whole span from 1986 to 2015. And I want to talk especially about the relationship between fathers and sons today. We're going to talk about a lot for everybody here, but especially those of you who are fathers. Fathers of sons, it's a risky, hard-to-do thing because that relationship and what's right and best changes over time. Same with kids, same with daughters. Notice how their body contact changes when they get to the awkward adolescent stage, like, don't touch me, Dad. But then later, as he gets older, now he's hugging him again. Isn't that beautiful? That is what I think all of us who have sons, that's what we want. And the same thing with our daughters. And how do we do that well? In the case of Worf, if you actually watch Star Trek, and all of you should, if you actually watch Star Trek, you know that there's a lot to admire about this guy. He is brave. He is honorable. He is loyal. He would lay his life down for you. He keeps his word. He's exactly the guy that you want to have your back. He's the kind of friend I think all of us want. Further, he is trying to tell his son something powerful and also very true. Do you know what he's trying to tell him? Even if you have nothing, nothing, you can be somebody. You can keep your head high. Worf did not have an ideal childhood. Both his parents were killed. He was adopted. And he grew up not only with another color skin, he grew up a different species than all the kids around him. He grew up constantly feeling other, like he didn't fit in, like he didn't belong. But he learned this important truth that allowed him to grow up to be this incredible person, a truth that is hinted at all through the Christian scriptures, which is this. Even if you have nothing, even if you are dirt poor, even if what seems like nothing is going right for you, even if it feels like everything is falling apart, even if it feels like you're never getting a break, you can hold your head high if you live a noble life, if you live a virtuous life, if you are a person of character who is honest and does what's right, the kind of person that other people want as a friend, then you are someone of respect, someone of value and weight. In fact, in some ways, you are richer than a rich man who has no character. In some ways, you are richer than someone who has everything but has no idea who they are. So in a sense, Worf, the guy we just saw, is trying to do what is taught in our very first scripture for today, which is Proverbs 22:6, which says this, train children in the right way, and when they are old, they will not stray. Or some of you know the old one, you know, train up a child in the way he shall go, and then when he's old, he will not stray from it. And some of you could actually confirm that. You could say, man, my parents drilled this into me when I was a kid, and now it's part of me. And I think that's a good and beautiful thing, and I think that's what we all want. And I think that Worf and a lot of parents who yell at their children a lot would say, that's what I'm trying to do. But here's the thing. There's a really big difference between spitting out commands and actually training someone. Look at that word, train. When you train someone, you don't just dump information on them. You intentionally create an experience they can learn from. Okay, parents, think about this. You intentionally create safe environments where they can practice, and it takes practice. And kids rarely, if ever, get it right the first time. If your kids get it right the first time, come see me, because I've never met kids like that. It takes practice over and over and over again before a way of living becomes part of you, before perhaps telling the truth becomes a habit, becomes part of who they are. You see, Worf, and I want to talk especially to dads here for a moment, Worf expects his son to enter into his adult world and use his adult vocabulary, but he doesn't know how to enter into his son's world and understand what his son is experiencing. So Worf is one of those guys who's a great friend, but I wouldn't want him as a dad. There's a lot about him that's awesome as a dad, but there's part of it where he is clueless. Listen to what it said again. Why did you lie? I don't know. Why did you steal? I don't know. I think his kid was being honest. He honestly didn't know why he was doing the things he did. Worf wants to work in the world of principles and rules and logic, but what works on the shop floor doesn't work when you're trying to raise a kid. Worf wants to solve the problem and move on. Can anybody relate? I just want to solve the problem and move on. This isn't like that. This isn't like showing your kid how to change a tire. Show them once. No, this is about self and character, and that is going to take a lot more than instructions. The truth is, and some of you who follow Star Trek know this, he has not invested himself in raising his son. He has not entered into his son's world, and he has been absent physically and emotionally. Now, he's got really good reasons for being absent emotionally and physically, but how does his son understand that? What does it look like to his son? So, the son is confused and doesn't understand his father. The father is confused and doesn't understand his son. They're both frustrated. They're both exasperated. Listen to what our second scripture from Ephesians 6 says. Starting in verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And the Worfs among us are like, yeah. And then comes the next line. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the what? The training. There's that word again. The training and instruction of the Lord. So Worf is exasperating his son. He's driving him crazy. You can't expect a little kid to understand themselves or the things they do. And as you know, and I'm just going to say it, but this is the truth. They are not there to be cute and make us look good, and they're not there to be perfect and make my life easier and better. I am there to train them and bring them up. And that takes a lot of time and a lot of face-to-face, and you need to be the adult who wastes their time doing things they do not enjoy and doing them over and 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 over, over, over again until your child gets that message from you. I am for you, and I am with you. In other words, I need to turn into being the adult. And you can't expect them to understand your world, but it is up to you to understand theirs. So here's what I really believe. The more mature you are, the more able you are able to enter into an immature person's world. The more mature that you are, the more you are able to enter into the world of someone who's immature and understand it. So if you're not able to enter into an immature person's world, what that really means is, you are immature. You know, how many parents have I seen trying to raise their kids where it's the parent who seems like the junior high kid? They are blustery and short-tempered and temperamental, just like a 13-year-old. It's hard being a parent, and it takes a lot of practice. But every one of us who's a parent, we can become better than where we are now. So it is tricky. If you're too rigid, you drive your kids crazy. If you're too lax and unpredictable, you drive your kids crazy. If you are absent physically and emotionally, even if you have good reasons, you drive your kids crazy. So where do we begin? Well, first, does any of this ring bells for you in how your parents raised or didn't raise you? Does it relate to how you were brought up? Some of us feel deeply thankful for our parents, and some of us feel deeply wounded by our parents, and some of us feel both at the same time. Some parents, in their own brokenness, were unable to be to you the parent that they should have been. And some of you have gotten to the point where you suddenly grew up to the point where you saw your own parents' dysfunction. And how terrifying is that for a child? Where suddenly it's flipped and it's like you're the adult. One of the reasons it's so terrifying is your parents are the ones who were meant to be the primary metaphor for you for what God is like. When you're a little kid, your parents are this image of what God is like. And so what a huge disappointment when suddenly this one who was like a God to you gets revealed as not a God, and they either become small and pathetic, or they're still huge, and but they're demonic. They're the opposite of God. And suddenly it's like you're the one who's the adult in the relationship, and it is so confusing. Yes, it's liberating in some way, but it's actually terrifying and disorienting at the same time. You guys, how do you forgive someone who was supposed to be a God? How do you forgive someone who was supposed to take care of you? How do you forgive someone who doesn't even get what they have done to you? And how do you forgive someone who's been dead for years? What if forgiveness was less like a switch on or off? I don't forgive them, I do forgive them. What if it was less like a switch and more like a practice, a habit that you have to choose to wear like clothes? What if it was less what you were hoping for? You were hoping for this clean feeling where everything's over and everything's squared away and we're in a different place now. But maybe it's more like a practice that you choose to keep, like weeding your garden, weeding out the bitterness and the weeds on a regular basis, refusing to let them dominate and take over the garden of your life. You know, we want once and over and we're done. Well, those of you who are gardeners know it's never like that, is it? You need to weed for the rest of your lives. Some of you, in terms of the parents and what you were dealt with in this world, you're going to have to weed for the rest of your life. But when you weed, you can have a beautiful garden. You just have to keep weeding. What if talking about your parents to God was exactly what you need to be doing in this season of your life? What if a major part of your prayer life is lifting up your past, lifting up your parents to God, and you've got no answers, and you're just lifting it up? What if that is what needs to be part of your trellis in these days? And how are we to deal with them? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And the key part there is the ing. Forgive ing. In other words, not I forgive him once, it's over. Now, many of you watched an amazing human being this week. We saw an 18-year-old young man forgive somebody, and I'm sitting there asking myself, could I do what he is doing? And I think when it's a public statement and you're having an interaction with the person, you do. It is like a switch because you only say it once. You only say it once. And so it's like a switch publicly, but in your heart, it's this ongoing practice. It's this weeding. So don't get bummed out at yourself if you have a hard time forgiving. It's like, maybe this is just the way I got to do this. I need to weed out the bitterness, refuse to let it crawl in and choke out my garden. And for some of you, that's a parent. For some of you, that's a sibling. For some of you, that's another member of your family. Okay, so we've got to deal with that with our parents. But how about those of you who are married? What about spouses? Ooh, spouse. My spouse is spicy. I like that, Ruth. That was like my inner thoughts going there. That's kind of cool. All right, what does the Bible have to teach us about married life? Well, the truest scripture I've ever read, the one that brings joy to my heart, the one that I want to put over my mantle is this one. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Men, can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. However, in the book of Hesitations, the same chapter, it says this: better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome husband. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered husband. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Why? Why are these verses in the Bible? Because being married is hard. And I'll tell you why being married is hard. There's a problem with it. There's somebody else there. That's the problem. And people are messy. Now, here's the deal. If my wife, Ruth, had no self, in other words, if my wife, Ruth, had no opinions, we would never fight. If my wife had no self, we would never fight, and we would never know true love. Thank God I married a woman with a self. And I think you would say, thank God I married a guy with a self. The only problem is sometimes you just wish each other had a little less self, right? But that's what we want, because you can't know true love unless it's someone who's actually a self, not a mirror reflecting back to you just what you want to see. So talk about a school of virtue. And some of you can definitely amen this. Like, your marriage can be like this crucible. But what if it's the school of virtue? What if God could actually use that to make you a more beautiful, virtuous human being, like a really virtuous human being? And perhaps, is the primary spiritual practice that couples need to build into their trellis of their habits this? What if the scripture, when we are really wrestling with each other, is this? Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In other words, God has given you a calling, and part of your specific calling is you're called to this family. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received, and what is part of that calling? To be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, some of us think, if it was really love, I wouldn't be doing any bearing. Like, if it was really love, it would just be like, Nirvana. No, this is saying the exact opposite. It's saying you're going to have to bear with them because they're a human being, and human beings are messy. Bearing with one another in love, make every effort. Oh, wow, every effort. That means over and over again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is what we need. Now, I'm going to try and give you guys an example right now from my own life from Thursday. And I want you to think about if you're having a deal with someone in your family. It could be your parents, it could be a sibling, it could be your children, whoever it is, where it's like, man, they're driving me nuts. Okay, here's what happened. On Thursday, I was driving into work, driving into this place, and I came to a particular intersection. Some of you may know this. It's Stenton and Hillcrest. When you come to that intersection, it's very tight. Like, you really can't see very far in any direction. And so I'm not going to say I was 100% of my game, but I was paying somewhat attention, and I was thinking about things. Of course, my brain is always thinking about things, but I'm pulling up, and then the guy in front of me goes, and it's a green light. So it's a green light, so I start to pull into the intersection. As I'm pulling into the intersection, the guy trying to make the right turn comes in with me, and I'm looking at him, like, and he keeps coming, and he's looking at me like, and we keep going, and like, he will not yield, and it's a green light. And so I'm like stuck in the middle, and he goes right by me. I'm like, now, he said things. This is the truth. I didn't say anything, but I'm like. Then the next car comes, and he gives me the ugly face, and he's trying to still get behind me. I'm like, I have the green light, and it's this nasty face, and he goes by me, and I'm like, what is going on? Now it is turning orange, It's about to go red. I'm in the middle of the intersection at a 45, and they're going to be coming up over the hill, you know, 50 miles an hour. I'm like, I'm going to die. The next person comes. I'm like, he rolls down his window with the ugliest, nastiest face you've ever seen and said, "It's a freaking funeral, you..." I didn't know. I think what happened was it was this really long funeral train, and so all the main cars, you know, they were all way ahead, and the train had kind of broken up, and so there were just gaps in it. So think of these people. They've just lost a loved one. They're in grief. They're in agony. They're trying to honor this one who has died, and here comes this guy. He's always so busy because he's got to get his latte at Starbucks that he's wrecking the whole thing. And how about me? I got the green light. These people are insane. So here's the scoop. We all, those people and me, we thought the best of our own motives and the worst of the other person's motives. We assumed that our way and what we were going through was obvious. It's obvious. Can't you see I have a green light? Can't you see this is a funeral? We thought the wrong the other person was doing was perfectly obvious to them, and so therefore they must be doing it because they are evil and nasty jerks. And here's the sick part. And therefore, we gave ourselves permission to let our worst selves come out because we thought we were justified and the other deserved it. We judge others based on the story we are living in, not the story they are living in. Sometimes the other person is truly evil and they have to be confronted, but sometimes they don't even know what they are doing, and it brings out the worst in us. So what should we do? We need to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. We have to be completely humble and gentle and be patient and bearing with one another in love. Notice it doesn't say you can solve it and make it perfect. It says make every effort as far as it's up to you. For your part, you make every effort. And you guys, that's all you can do. That's all you can't make it be the way it should be. All you can do is carry yourself the way you should. How about if I need to focus more on the way I carry myself and less on the results? More on the way I carry myself and less on am I getting the results I want? What if I say to myself, how they treat me will not be the Lord of my response. Jesus will be the Lord of my response. And then give yourself some grace. Make every effort means you're not going to get it always right, and you're going to screw up, and sometimes you're going to torture people that are in the middle of a funeral. And you need to have grace for yourself as well as others, because this is a practice. So how about those of us who are trying to raise kids? Those of you who are trying to raise kids this morning, I'm going to give you four questions to consider. Here's the first one. Four ways we can build habits that bless our families, help them grow, help them nourish, and you can be thinking about, like, what do I want to change, if anything, this fall with my family? The first one is, does your family have this math equation? Does Sunday equal church plus family time? Now, you might imagine, of course, he's a pastor, he's going to tell me to come to church. Yes, I am. But statistically, there actually have been studies that show that kids that are deeply involved with church on a regular basis are much less likely to struggle with alcohol abuse, drug abuse, depression, and a sort of other things. Now, this isn't a promise, right? It's not like, oh, if we do this, you're going to get that. No, but it's saying, it's proving statistically that going to church is a good thing, that there's a blessing involved, that it actually helps your family when you commit. So is the message your kids are getting is, this is the way we do life. The way we do life is, we go to church. But the second part I want to add to that is, remember all our talk about Sabbath, and if you missed that one, I think you need to go listen to it. What if Sabbath, this day, also meant we always do family time together? Like, it's church plus time together. Are there going to be exceptions? Yeah. But what if you do church and time together, and so maybe your kid is loving church, but maybe when they're an adolescent, they're like, I hate church. Well, what if it It has church, but it always has time together. And so those two together become this thing that's going to be in your kid's memory. And the general feeling about Sunday was, that was good. What my family did on Sundays, that was good. And so am I willing to be disciplined about Sunday or, you know, or a Sabbath and like, we're going to do church, but we're also going to do time together. So that's one question there. Second, do my kids catch me in the act of reading the Bible and praying? Like, do your kids ever come downstairs and there you are reading your Bible? Or they come downstairs and there you are praying? In other words, they hear you say all this stuff. Are you actually living it out before them? By the way, some of you are like, I don't have any kids. Okay, well, how about if you're a roommate? How about if you're a parent? Man, he's like, he's actually living this thing. How important is that? Third, do I intentionally create situations where we serve together? So again, all this talk, but does my kid actually experience serving with me because we're Christians? So here's a little example that some of you have already done. Hey, how about the next soup kitchen, our whole family does it together. And so we're like modeling this. Or if your kids are younger, like maybe the soup kitchen's too much, you could do Compassion Child together. You could sponsor a child and pray for them and write to them. Or we're going to do Samaritan's Purse. We're going to do the Operation Christmas Child where we make Christmas boxes. Your child could serve with you that way. Are we actually living this out in front of our kids? Practice, practice, practice. And fourth, and this is for some of you here, like me, the hardest one, do I protect family time? There are people in here that I know would do anything to protect their family from somebody breaking in the middle of the night. But will you protect them from the time stealer that breaks in? I think I am tempted, like, oh, I'm just at home with my kids and my family. It's no big deal. Oh, this came up. Oh, yeah, I got time. I got time. Look, there's nothing here. As opposed to this is a sacred appointment that I only have one time to raise my kids. I know when you travel, it's difficult, and sometimes you go on a long business trip, and then the last thing you want to do is be with your kids. You just want to like, oh my gosh, I haven't even recovered yet, and these kids are jumping all over me. I'm not saying this is easy, but what I'm saying is some of us literally have to make rules, like this is always going to be the time, or I'm going to make at least half of their home games, and I'm putting those dates on my calendar right now, and it's non-negotiable unless somebody's having a heart attack, right? Like, I might need, if you're like me and it's only like whatever's in front of me, we have to actually make appointments to ourselves and honor this because I think for a lot of us, this is the thing. This is where the discipline is really needed, that I'm going to protect that family time because this is all sending a message and I've got to live this way. Okay, so here's what Ken Shigematsu says. He says, this is brutal. If you don't intentionally set the priorities in your life, then life's events will prioritize your life for you. Doesn't that ring true? If you don't intentionally set the priorities for your life, life's events will prioritize your life for you. In the way you are actually living your life, are you honestly sending the message to your family, you are what is most important to me? Or are you sending another message by the way you're living your life? So we are called to make every effort to raise our children well. We're called to make every effort to love our spouse and our parents and our siblings well. This is our calling. But we only have this calling because there is a caller. And that caller is our Heavenly Father, the ultimate parent. Those of you who are with us this summer, do you remember what Psalm 103 taught us? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He knows. He knows your story. He knows what you went through. He knows what you're going through now. He doesn't misunderstand you. He doesn't misunderstand your motives. You may not know why you do the things you do. You may not know how to fix some problem in your family. But the more you can see God as the Father in this image, and the more you can see yourself as the baby in this image, the more you surrender your stubborn pride and cry out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The more you yield to God's embrace of you, the more he can love the world through you. God can love the world through you, broken, imperfect, inconsistent you. And when you know that God is loving the world through you, broken, imperfect you, it does bring a peace that passes understanding. When your identity is first, I belong to the household of God, That's who I am. When Jesus is my first loyalty, it empowers me to one more time, for the thousandth time, make every effort to bear that burden again with my family members, to live out this particular calling that I've been given. I've been called to this particular family. And that caller is the lover of my soul. Amen.